I'm really surprised to see you today. I heard recently that when four-day weekends come, you go. I was raised in an anti-Pentecostal environment. Now, I didn't understand it like that for a couple of decades, but the adults who were kind of over me in the Lord were quick to tell me, you don't want to fool around with those people because they're involved with the devil. And in the in their involvement with the devil, there was something about their music that these folks thought must be really good, so they would drive out to their tent meetings and sit in their cars and not go in to listen to the music. You can imagine how confusing that is for a young man whose ideas are being shaped by responsible adults. But in the embrace of that understanding and becoming indoctrinated in the doctrines of that particular denomination, it was very difficult on me when I became one. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, it was the culmination of a long process of deprogramming. And on the way, I mean, where I grew up, the most quoted scripture for women was, "Women keep silent in the church." Now, I'm not sure if that was a theological thing they pulled out of the scripture to beat women up with, or just the guys wanted a break from women talking all the time. But in the deprogramming I had to go through, in those early weeks of my charismatic experience, there was this Air Force captain at the on the campus where I was doing my undergraduate work, and he befriended me and began to coach me about what I had just stepped into. And he talked to me, I don't think my wife went, but he talked me into going to church with him one day. And when I got out of the car, I heard all this strange racket. And I stood there listening, and he smiled and said, "That's people in the prayer room." And so he took me into the prayer room. I'd never seen... Y'all go to weddings, you know the chicken dance? I'd never seen the chicken prayer. Okay, now I'm new to all this stuff, and here's this guy in there going, it's a little over my head, okay? Then we walk out into this gymnasium where there's this large crowd of people and a woman preacher.
Oh, sweet Jesus, what am I doing here?
And she's preaching on being baptized in the name of Jesus only. And somewhere during the worship, there was kind of like a stampede that started. People just got up and began running around the inside of the building. And by now, I'm sure I'm in trouble. Some years later, in fact, we were in this facility. One of the men came to me on a Sunday morning, and he said, "I feel like the Lord wants me to run around the inside of the building in this room, make laps." I had flashbacks. It was a moment of crisis in my decision-making. And so I do what I always do. I said, "Obey what you think the Lord is telling you." And he took off, and I'll swear, the next thing I knew, I felt like the Lord was telling me to run around the inside of his building. It was humiliating. It was embarrassing. I remember I had the microphone in my hand. I was complaining about it the whole time. It cost me at least one family that day who never came back here. But something broke off of me. I faced a fear of how I would look and got it behind me. There exists obstacles to the obedience to the Lord. Why do you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about? You have them. What is it you tell the Lord when he asks you to do something? Oh, that's just me. You know what I'm talking about. And there's this issue of responding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit that somehow we think might make us look bad. Let me tell you something. Respond to the Holy Spirit is what makes you look normal to God. Did Jesus get in trouble by obeying his father? Do you have the same father? What do you expect to get into? Thank you. Let's get that settled, shall we? Because in the circumstances of our culture, if you're not obeying the Lord these days, you're stepping into the fowler's net. There's a trap set for your feet. And the only way you can dance out of it is when you respond to the Lord's leadership. Now, I want to address a few things with us about this. For instance, have you ever heard anything that remotely sounds like this? Listen to your mother. Do what your father tells you. You're not listening to me. Have mercy on him, O God. Some of us have actually heard, I can't hear you! To which you respond, sir, yes, sir! See, all of life, we have been coached along the way to hear. And some of us still struggle with listening. It's not anything new. There are a couple of things I want to underscore in light of where I think we're going. I remember years and years ago, 70s it was, I was in such a place of discouragement about my personal life. I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to be a good Christian. And I just couldn't pull it off. And I remember sitting on a pew in a Baptist church, and I told the Lord, there's no point in me going to the altar and repenting again, because you and I both know I'm going to do it again. I don't even in the moment remember what the it was, but I remember the moment. You know what I'm saying? And that was one of the precursors to becoming baptized in the Holy Spirit, because you cannot pull this Christian life off without the power of the Holy Spirit. You just simply can't do it. It's not designed to work that way. But in that evolution toward the reality of God's presence, not just the doctrinal commitment to a set of truths about being born again and water baptized and this, that, and the other, but the reality of the presence of the Father, I found that this phenomenon occurs in people. They hold back from getting in the presence of the Lord because they feel uncovered. Does that word make sense, uncovered? And, you know, years later, I look back on things from a different point of view, and I see that Adam heard the sound of his father in the garden, and he hid from him because he was afraid. Why? I was afraid because I'm uncovered. How does Father respond? Well, he covers you. He made a garment for them to cover their nakedness. And yet we have this hide from God thing that happens in us because we need the environment to be controlled. Now, the Lord understands this, but sometimes he gets a little vexed. Is that a good word for God? Vexed? He's having this conversation with Moses in Exodus chapter 4, and he's telling him, you know, here are the things I'm going to do for you. Throw your rod on the ground, and the rod becomes a snake. And then God says, pick it up by the tail. How many of you know you don't pick a snake up by the tail? Him say, bad idea. So not only are you to pick the snake up, you're to pick the snake up in the wrong position. And so he picks the snake up, and I rather imagine it wasn't okay. But he picked the snake up, and what happened? Turned back into a rod. So he stuck his hand in his clothing, pulled it out, was leprous, put it back in, took it out, and it was healed. And Moses says, have I really got to do this? You know, I'm not a very good talker. I've never been really good with words. And this is a guy who has been educated to be a prince in Egypt. I think he had some insecurity problems. Who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now go, and even I will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say. Doesn't that sound like affirmation, encouragement? I'm with you. Go. Here's what we do. Please, Lord, now send the messenger by whoever you will. In other words, here am I, send somebody else. And it goes on to say that then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Let me see if I understand this. The God of all confidence has just committed all of who he is. I am that I am is sending you. I am whatever you need is sending you. I'm going to show you my power. Do this, do that, say this, do that. How much more backing can you get than God? And Moses responds, can't you find somebody else? Does this sound like anybody you may know? Sitting near you, of course, not inside your skin. Now, when the Lord began, here's the deal. We say we want to hear God's voice. Why? So you can say, hey, God said something? The downside of hearing God's voice is what? Oh, see how quickly you caught that? You knew exactly you were. How many of you are disobedient? How many of you are just plain liars? See, we have this thing that we've got to get past, and it's our responsiveness to the Lord. Now, during that season, God spoke directly, then he began to speak by the prophets. But Hebrews chapter 1 says this, in these last days, God has chosen to speak to us through his Son. And how does he speak to us through his Son now?
Well, we have the Bible. The Bible speaks to us, yeah. What did it tell you lately? I'm dusty.
He speaks to us through the Spirit of his Son, God the Holy Spirit. See, we joke about it now, but I look back and realize the Trinity that I served growing up was the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Because we didn't know what to do with the Holy Spirit because we can't control him. Like Jack Lewis says, Aslan is not a tame lion. He actually expects us to obey what he says. Now, there's some things that get in the way of that. One of the things that we have difficulty with from time to time is that we resist the one who speaks. How many of you know, how many of you can feel yourself putting up a barrier to me already? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to know. Get over it. But we resist the one who speaks. Now, here's a situation that some of you will be familiar with this scripture. Others of you may not because we're now a biblically illiterate society. But in Matthew chapter 15, we have this story where Jesus is speaking something that is offensive. He's going to say something that offends people. Has anybody ever said anything that offends you? Then you know what I'm talking about. Okay, here it is. Jesus is talking, and he's saying things to the Pharisees. Now, keep in mind, the Pharisees put on a lot of show about being holy. They dressed a certain way. They had all these cleansing ceremonies. And so Jesus calls the crowd to him. He said to them, hear and understand. It's not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement? Now, why would they be offended? Jesus didn't have a lot of kind things to say to religious people. He called them whitewashed walls on one occasion. The walls of a sepulcher, meaning there's dead stuff in you. Anybody ever spoken the truth to you and you didn't like hearing it? Let's try that again. Did your mother ever say anything that was true to you and you wouldn't listen? Daddies have a different response. than do the first belt loop and say, by God, you're going to hear me. Sometimes we're offended by what is said. And sometimes we're offended by who is saying it. I have to admit, there are a number of talking heads I don't listen to. They're not good for my blood pressure. Because I will oppose their philosophy with my last breath. But then there are other people I do listen to. But you know the people who are hardest to listen to? The most difficult people to hear from? The ones with whom you're most familiar. I'm amazed. I'm simply amazed at the number of times my sons will hear what I have to say through someone else's mouth. And then tell me what they've discovered. As if I have never spoken it to them a dozen times already. Here's this situation with Jesus. He comes to his hometown and he begins teaching in their synagogue, and they're astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and listen and these miraculous powers? Now this is the home team, okay? These are the guys he grew up with. And they know it. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas are right here with us? And his sisters, are they not all here with us? Where did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. Do you have unsaved family members in your household? Do they love seeing you show up at Thanksgiving and Christmas?
Here they are. Don't get them started.
I have this little moment that was so humorous to me. I have, I think, five sisters and a brother. I have a stepsister, five half-sisters, a half-brother, and then three other half-sisters and a half-brother. And on a certain occasion, we had been down visiting when my folks were still alive. And my sister from Texas was there that day. Now, we have said nothing. We've had no religious conversation whatsoever. I've been playing the guitar. She and I have been singing country songs. Everybody has been dancing in the dirt. This is the setup, okay? And so I'm hugging her neck. She's standing here at the car door. And the last thing she says to me out of the clear blue of the western sky was, tongues are the least of the gifts anyway. Got in the car and slammed the door. And away they drove. I had not uttered a word. It's the people who know you best that will have the most difficult time with the reality of what you become. Because if you're right, guess what? That's how they're going to see it. Now, I have to acknowledge that there was a certain era in my life where I hung around with those who considered themselves to be the haves, and everyone else was the have-nots. That's a wrong spirit, okay? But the context of those days in the 70s, 80s were very, very, 60s and 70s were very tumultuous because the whole country was in chaos. And in the midst of that, God visited this country, and 580 million people worldwide were touched by what he started here. Over a million churches were birthed out of that movement. So it was a very interesting time to live through. Many of you are living in the benefits of what I and others shed blood for. But note this. Jesus says that a prophet is not without honor in his own hometown and among his own people. And, pay attention, he could do no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. Now you can shut down the activity of God, except he laid his hands on a few and healed them. But he could do no mighty miracles there because you can be so offended by the message, so offended by the messenger that you can't find God in the thing because of the way you're ensnared in your mind. You cannot know the things of the Spirit by your mind. You have to discern them by your spirit. And that requires you to spend time in the presence of the Spirit. But if you're offended at the whole notion, you can't get there. Now, in addition to being offended by what is said and by who speaks it, there's also this issue of refusing to receive the message. How many of you have a moment you can look back on and your judgment is, thank you so much, Ken, your judgment is, ha ha ha, this is nice and hot. I know. We're just going to sit this down for a moment or three. But you look back on it and your judgment is, I should have listened. Thank you, Mary, for being honest. The difficulty with owning up to the statement, I should have listened, is it translates into, I was. And boy, how we love being wrong. It's sometimes difficult to receive the message because of where you are emotionally. Okay? Now, early on in my ministry career, I wasted a lot of time trying to talk to emotional people. You cannot reason with emotion. Do y'all know that? Mm-hmm. That truth translates into, I'm sorry. Because you went off and you pulled out the kitchen sink and beat somebody with it. I'm sorry, I was. Yes, there you go. That's a good start. See, experienced husbands learn, it don't matter what the issue is, you say you're sorry. Because you don't want fight, you want peace, let it go. I shouldn't have said that in her presence, sorry. So, we have this little situation here, this little statement. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he'd cast out seven demons. And she went and reported to those who had been with him. Had she been with him? Did she follow along in the entourage? Was she one of those known to them? Did they know her to be credible? Had they seen what Christ had done for her? Had she been part of the entourage now? Yes, 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 yes. She went to them. And she reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and been seen by her, they refused to believe it. They were mourning and weeping. Sometimes it is our emotional disposition that does not allow us to hear the truth. Have you ever been taken captive by your emotions? Okay. It looks like this. Talk to the hand. Because I ain't listening. Now, there's other times when we refuse to receive the truth because of the meaning that we assign to it. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to communicate with people who think they know what you're talking about? And their conclusion is not your conclusion? I think of Chris Tucker, and sometimes in my mind I hear it. I try not to say it. Sometimes it doesn't work. But I try not to say, do you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? Obviously they're not, because they have taken that language and transposed it. You know, I've had the most illuminating times with people who are in sin, who simply cannot hear the truth. They can't hear it. You shoot it in there like a straight piece of iron and it comes back twisted like wrought iron. Because they ascribe a meaning to it. Now, you can do that in terms of the doctrines that you have embraced, those things you were indoctrinated into. Jesus says at one point, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And how many of you know that's the makings of a zombie movie right there? Okay? So what do his disciples say? You know, that's kind of hard to hear. Because What did they do? They ascribed a meaning to it that was not the intended meaning. You have some concept now of what it means. I'm curious now, and don't be kind, but does your thinking get stretched when I spend time with you? Good. Because I'm after something with this stuff. You don't find me rehearsing dogma to you. Dogma? Yeah, I had a dog once. Dogma. Dogma is what you have to believe even though you don't believe it. Okay? Y'all familiar with that? How many of you Catholic friends are familiar with that? Okay. And what do you say to me when I ask you about it? I don't believe that stuff. But to be a Catholic, I have to believe it. To be a Baptist, I have to believe it. To be a Presbyterian, I have to believe it, even if it's not true, because it's the dogma. There's another word called doctrine. Doctrine is what you actually live. It's the lived reality of your faith in Christ. Now, recently, I was with a young man. By invitation, I was invited to come into this scenario where he was going to rescue me from my deceit. And as we sat there, he's rehearsing all the arguments I grew up in. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? He was fully indoctrinated into his point of view and completely persuaded that I was in risk of eternal damnation because I believe in prophecy, casting out demons, and signs and wonders. And he quoted the scripture to me. Jesus would say to me, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And I get to say, "Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name?" Now, this is a fine young man, and I don't want to misrepresent him. He is a man of integrity, and as far as I can tell, he lives uprightly before the Lord. He has a good heart, and his concern was quite genuine. However, the liability I ascribe to them is this. He's a repeater, not a thinker. I want you to be thinkers, okay? You have to give an account for the things you say you believe. And the only way we can tell if you actually believe them is if I can find your footprints on that trail. So you can believe anything you want to, but you're only going to live what's true to you. And if we can make the truth of Christ real to you, then you've got a possibility of being something other than, "Depart from me, for you practice lawlessness." Sometimes we can't receive what's being said because of the way we were indoctrinated. Now, on this corner, in this facility, routinely we receive into this room people who are indoctrinated someplace else. And their thinking gets challenged here, or they leave here, because they're going to hold to that which they believe to be true rather than come into the truth of the person. Truth is not something, it's somebody. I am the way, the truth, the life. That's Christ. And his intention is that his word would be incarnate again in you. But it's not here that it's incarnated. It's in the footsteps that we follow on the path that you leave behind, that we see the reality. Now, if you're going to receive the word of the Lord, if you're actually going to hear it and respond to it, there has to be some kind of yes. Yes, Lord. Not just okay, well, maybe. But yes, the kind of yes that lunges you forward in things. When Joseph found out that Mary, his betrothed, was with child, he decided to put her away privately rather than have her shamed publicly. But an angel visited him and said, "This child is of the Holy Spirit. I'm assigning this child to your oversight, responsibility, and care. Amplified version. Joseph awakens from this encounter with the angel, and the scripture says to his credit, he did as the angel had commanded him. I acknowledge there have been times I have disobeyed the Lord because I didn't want to do it. I try to minimize those occasions. It's good for your health. I've never actually seen God's woodshed, which strikes me as peculiar because I know I have been in it and suffered the discipline of the Lord that brings the kind of correction, because every son that he loves, he... Okay. Now, when I say things like this to you, keep giving the Lord your yes. I'm fully aware that's not a straight line. But if you develop the habit of giving the Lord your yes, then the modulations of your life settle out over time. Responding to the voice of the Lord, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as you understand it, is the priority of life as far as I can see. He has an agenda to accomplish through you that requires a response. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches to a crowd that had 50 days ago crucified the Messiah they had been waiting on for centuries. And the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were convicted that they had made a mistake, and they said, "Men and brethren, what do we do now?" Do you recall what Peter said? Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm fully aware that there are people under the sound of my voice this morning who have repented, but have not yet been baptized, nor have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is the possibility. There are people sitting here this morning who have been baptized religiously, but you've never really repented, nor have you received the Holy Spirit. Now, if these are the three markers that get you in the gate, is there any wonder life just is not working out the way you hoped it would? Obedience means obey. I had a young man come to me. I think he was 12 at the time. He announced to me he would like to be water baptized. And his father found out about it and said, "No, he's not old enough yet." Whose faith are we talking about? Does this make any sense to you? You understand what I'm saying? Every individual gets to make a decision about how they're going to obey the Lord. But I'm standing up here this morning saying, look, if you haven't done those simple, those three simple things, you're not even in the game. If you repented 35 years ago, you still haven't been water baptized or baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not even in the game. You're just getting old. You're not growing up. These things are written for our instruction, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And for us Gentiles, that means Lord. For us Jews, that means Messiah. When Peter makes these introductory statements, there's a response. And whatever that dynamic in the Spirit is led to something else that they did spontaneously and continuously as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. We prayed last, first Sunday of this month, first Sunday in May, we prayed for the impotent and the barren to conceive. because I know that God intervenes in the course of nature. I've witnessed it over the years. The barren conceive, the impotent produce. When these phenomena occur, they're a testimony to us about the reality of the God that we serve. Now, in these statements, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. These are the seminal ingredients of maturation spiritually. And if you're not doing these things, you are sterile. Let's see if I can get an amen on this. I wish I hadn't come today. We're suffering as a nation because on street corners around this country, there are sterile churches. They're not capable of producing life because the people in them no longer have life. Now, you may not be concerned nationally. I can't not be concerned. I'm a father now. I've got children and grandchildren growing up in this culture, and I'm looking this mess, and I'm saying if God's people don't actually become God's people, then there's no testimony in this country. You hear me? So what do? We respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There are some things that are clear. Repent. Be water baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit. That gets you in the game. But the game is not about sitting in the nosebleed section, you know, ragging on the coach. The game is on the field where you follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. And He builds Himself a constituency of those who will present Him as He is, not as He is perceived by others. You know, we've done such a bad job of being Christ to this nation that they hold Christianity in contempt. Because we've not been the real deal. We have been religious. I want to appeal to you that before this year escapes us, there's actually some activity in your life that looks like followhood. I don't even know if that's a word. How about followship? No, that sounds too distant. Let's go back to followhood. How about just following? How about the come and follow me thing? Because there is, in fact, a God who wants to be seen through you. You're going to love this part. Ready? Stand up. I'd like very much for us people to actually be the people of God, to actually be engaged with a Bible that is not covered in dust, to actually be in fellowship with one another, to actually be in one another's homes, breaking bread, sharing communion together, allowing the life on deposit in you to break forth so the life that's on deposit in us could be seen. Sometimes I feel jealous for the reputation of the Lord. We don't have a bad reputation in the town, but I'm aware the we is minimized. The us is not fully engaged. And I'm appealing to you again today, this moment. Repent of self-rule. Get buried in water baptism and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then let's move this thing forward together. Now, if you're here this morning and you have never settled the issue of who's going to rule your life, I appeal to you, quit making the mess you're making and give God a shot at it. It doesn't have to be a streetcar careening out of control. Christ loves you. He has great desires over you. He has a destiny for you. He wants you to know what it's like to be loved by real love, not the pretend stuff, that so many of us are acquainted with. So if you need to make that commitment to Christ today, for heaven's sakes, come to the altar and say, Jesus, here's my mess. Will you take it and do something with it? I had a friend out in California. When he came to the Lord, it was at some kind of meeting where they'd been eating, so there was a trash can there. He just walked up and jumped in the trash can. He said, my life is trash. God, if you can do something with it, it's yours. By the time I met him, he was doing pretty good in the Lord. But he owned up to the fact self-rule is not all it's cranked up to be. You're on your own. Come home. If you've been hanging around the body of Christ for years and you still have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, do yourself a favor and slap you as hard as you can and get up here and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Come to your senses. You can't live Christianity in that way. God bless you, Ed. Come on up here. This fellow and start praying for him. If you've not been water baptized, look, this is a great time of year. The jellyfish aren't in yet. The water's warm. Let's do it. All right. Okay. So if you need to be water baptized, then come get in the Scripture. Understand what it says. If you can't figure it out, come talk to me. I'll show you what it means. But if you need to be water baptized, come present yourself and we'll set it up. Okay? Father, here we stand as those, Lord, who are in various shades of understanding are trying to move forward in this thing, and somehow we just can't seem to get it right. But there is a living God. There is a God, the Holy Spirit. There is a testimony of your reality in the earth, and we are it. And I pray, Lord, for those who need to repent today, for those who need to be water baptized, and those who need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just to get on the playing field, that you will come this morning and break through our mental barriers, break through our doctrinal obstinacies, move us past our disappointment with other leaders. Get us to the place where we're willing to say to God, I'm yours, do with me as you will. Now, I welcome you, Holy Spirit. I don't need you to come to the altar, but if you need you to come, now would be the moment. Let's start nailing some stakes in the ground and say, on this day in that year, God and I got it together. From fellowship for whatever reason. Somebody hurt you. Somebody offended you by what they said. Who they are offended you. Get that behind you. Don't let somebody else's misbehavior cause you to suffer in your relationship with the Lord. And don't let the fact that what they said, which might have been true, set you off. Put it behind you so you can at least hear the truth again. And all of us, every single one of us, needs to say to the Lord, as you give me grace, I'll keep giving you my yes, because I don't want to quit. Father, as I turn them loose, I pray you'll not turn them loose. As I quit talking, I ask you to not stop talking. And allow us a fresh visitation of you in the depths of who we are. Renew us, Lord. Re-energize us. Hold us tightly to your heart. Stand us up in your destiny. Allow us to fulfill your purpose through us. I bless these households, Father. These are your people. You've called them from all corners of the earth, and they wander into this town, and we meet together, and we find fellowship in the Spirit. Now I pray that you'll bring us forward into maturity and allow us to accurately represent your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I ask for your peace and grace to attend us, your hand of protection upon us, and allow us, Lord, to move forward in Jesus' name. Amen.